Once again, to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, we salute our flag with the appreciation of our military who has provided it for us. We're sad to see Maddie leave. I guess he's not left, but his last visit last Sunday before his deployment, and certainly want to hold him in our prayers as he goes to Afghanistan. And for all of those who are training, who are getting ready to deploy, we certainly pray for their safety and for their continued guidance under God's wisdom and His grace. We also are grateful to have God's Word in our hand once again this morning, as we always say that, but it's certainly never lost on me. It seems like every week I encounter those who challenge it or those who are struggling with matters just surrounding whether or not God could preserve His Word. And it is the most popular thing right now in Christianity to deny that and to say that He couldn't. And so we're certainly grateful that we do understand God did and preserve His Word, and we do have in our hands, as we hold our authorized King James Version in our hands, we are also grateful that that holds our sonship education and the curriculum for our education in Paul's epistles. And so let's set our minds to that education by the exhortation that is corresponding to where we are in phase two of level one. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, but the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. And we will be continuing to develop the sense and sequence, kind of the overall view or breakdown or outline, whatever you want to call it, of this first form of doctrine that comprises our sonship education as we receive the instruction of wisdom from our Heavenly Father. Well, we've got a couple of things to announce this morning, or really just one major thing to announce, and that is that both on the bulletin board, and we've been announcing it now for a couple of weeks, we will be having our business meeting next Sunday. So the 17th will be the annual meeting. This is of no surprise. It always happens. We go our fiscal year from April to April for nothing other than the only reason I think we ever decided to do that was because we went through 3 or 4 years there where Januaries were icy whenever we wanted to have the meeting, and so we just said, why not shove it into spring? So we said, how about April? Okay. And so that's about how all the wisdom that went into that. But it is time for that, and we need to fulfill some legalities for our incorporated status. And so we'll be having our annual meeting on next Sunday, the 17th. It'll be the second session. So there'll just be one Bible class that day. If you're a member, you're required to be here. If not, you're certainly welcome to be here. It's really the only time of the year you'll ever hear us talk about our financial situation and some of those things like that. The only thing that's going to be attended to for your vote will be the regular rotation of the seats of the Board of Deacons. And this year, the Brothers Young are up for your consideration once again, and they have graciously assented to come back onto the board for another term. And so that's really all that's going to happen. And you by now know the routine and the procedure for our business meeting. So I just want to once again make that announcement this morning. And we also will be having some visitors coming up. I think the week after that, or no, a couple weeks after that. I think the 1st of May is when they're going to be coming. And there's going to be I don't know, between 5 and 7 folks that will be coming down from the Hampton, Virginia area, which is where Matt and Robin Coyle are from. And you might remember them from the time they visited here during the Sonship Gathering. They're going to be coming back to visit with us, and bringing several guests with them. And so most of them are pretty familiar with God's Word, Rightly Divided, and Keith Blade's ministry at EBM and that kind of thing. So they should fit in really well here and have a good time of fellowship together with all of them. So just a little heads up on that. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements today. Things are very, very busy, and I was talking to Michael McDaniel this week, and I maybe ought to just pass this along. I was asking about this letter that he wrote, and that this message actually, through him and his ministry, is being disseminated down into over 40 countries. And that is going on. He said there's a lot more going on than I would ever realize, that Sonship is now getting to get a foothold in some areas. And it was funny because he was even talking to me about somebody on the internet who has set up something. I don't know, I didn't quite get it all right, but from what I understand, this guy's got like an internet call-in talk show, radio talk show or something like that, and he's been promoting Sonship Edification and some of Keith Blades' works, and he was laughing because he said he was doing one of those things that, like they do on radio programs, where if you're the 10th caller, you get a free copy of Satan and His Plan of Evil. And so it's just kind of interesting to hear what's going on. And you can certainly be having in your prayers this young man in Minnesota. His name is Joshua Strelecki, and he's very young, although I was even younger when I started out, and he is to be installed as the pastor of this assembly at the end of July, and he is talking to me quite frequently because he's come to see our website and Sonship Edification. He already rightly divided the word of truth, but now he sees what godly edifying is all about. So that's kind of exciting, too, that another assembly is going to be taught that. He said as soon as he's, like I said, he's a young guy. I think he's around 25 or something like that, and married with his first child on the way. And he's looking forward to, they're evidently a large enough assembly that they can support him. And he's finally going to get to do this on a full-time basis. And he said that he's excited about getting a hold of the assembly and starting in Romans 1:1 and going as far as they'll let him. So it's going to be exciting to see that take place as well. So my plate is getting fuller, which is starting to worry me. Well, anyway, enough of that. Let's get ourselves underway this morning and see how far we can get. If we can get to the end of the outline today, that'll be great. But if not, we'll finish it off on Wednesday. But let's begin in our normal fashion. The following few moments will be dedicated, therefore, to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the Word of God this morning, a study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and now begin focusing your attention upon the information at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to fellowship together as a local assembly, to now be looking at passages in your word that are going to focus upon the importance of this local assembly being in existence and the kind of godly thinking and wisdom that we can apply here to one another and to actually practice upon one another to be laboring in some things that are very critical for us to be able to be useful to you out in the creature. We thank you again for this opportunity of godly edifying, which is in faith, that we pay attention so closely to how edifying is designed by you to take place, not superimpose our imagination or ideas upon it. We thank you for the curriculum for our sonship education that we have in our hands this morning. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and his horrible death that he endured and the wrath that was poured out upon him that we all deserved and that he sustained and absorbed and was victorious over in every way to die on the cross for us, to be buried and to be risen again that we might have this eternal life and sanctified life that we have in him. We just pray that we continue to operate under the as we walk after the Spirit and under the wisdom that you have contained in your word. We just pray for its effectual working now in us as we begin to once again see exactly the form, the function, the sense, and the sequence to this doctrine that is laying before us this day. Therefore, we pray for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at a rather large portion of God's word this morning that comprises the very first form of doctrine for us in our sonship education. As I said, that we have now come to the point where we're past that first sonship checkpoint. The books have their wrappers off of them. They're open. The Father is now before in front of you, as it were, and he's beginning to now get your eyes trained upon the information that's going to comprise you receiving the thing that you know and anticipate you are to first of all receive, and that is the instruction of wisdom. And that begins in Romans 12 and verse 3, and it runs all the way down through verse 16. I want to read this passage once again because we're going to move out into more of it this morning and deal with more of it as far as getting its sense and sequence down and the breakdown, as I often call it, or the overall general outline for what is going on here, to see the components that go to make up our initial fundamental instruction of wisdom. So Paul begins by saying in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Well, that's the entirety of the 14 verses that makes up the receiving of our instruction of wisdom. And this is going to be taught to us in a particular ingenious manner, or the way, or the actual vehicle, so to speak, by which our Father is going to get this done, is not by coming along and giving us just a casebook of this is wisdom, this that is wisdom, this is that, and this is this, and here's your situation, here's your case, plug it in. It's not plug and play. He's instead going to teach this to you so that you will have his very mind when it comes to every single decision that he makes and everything that he does. That the major reason behind all of that and what stands behind all of that is the manner in which he teaches us his wisdom. And what, of course, is that? That manner or that vehicle that he does it? Godly love. And again, that's so ingenious because godly love is a mental attitude love that, if you just defined it, would be defined as the mental attitude of the norms and standards for what God Himself esteems and what He values. What He values and what He esteems. Now, that's an easy thing to do, really, is to define anything. Defining something's easy. Describing it is difficult. But that's really what this kind of love is. And it's going to have manifestations as it gets put into not only the thinking of your being and gets installed and instilled in your mind and written on the table of your heart, but that's going to immediately translate into some conduct and behavior that goes with it. And then a particular kind of laboring aspect with your father and his business in all of these things that we're going to be dealing with. And not only that, but as I said before, and we're going to come back to this again this morning, especially in this session, everything that God does to teach you from now on, everything He does to instruct you, to educate you and edify you as His son and daughter, He always, even though there's going to be times where you almost lose sight of it, or times where it's not really the uppermost thing in your mind, what is uppermost in His mind is that He is training you to enter into business with Him, in His business with you, as members of the church, the body of Christ, a business that He does not have for Israel, a business that He did not have anywhere from Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, or anywhere that He has from the book of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. He has designed all of that business to repossess this earth. But with you and me, He wants to have that exciting business of repossessing the heavenly places and you and I being installed into that creature. And that creature is a horrible mess right now. And therefore, everything that's in His mind in teaching you, educating you, first things first, getting all of the labor part of it going up and running, is designed to somehow remedy, and we can put definition to that word somehow, but to remedy the situation the creature now finds itself in. Because it's a frightening, messy situation out there in the heavenly places and in the intelligentsia of the creature right now, which has, I don't mean this to be silly or funny, but it's the best way to describe it, which has actually retarded the creature. Its thinking is now, its ability to work and to function and to interrelate with the earth is all retarded because of what the adversary has done, what the Father did in response to the adversary and his policy of evil, and the structures and the things that He put into the creature to see to it that things are kind of held off or held in abeyance until these issues can be sorted out and the matter at hand of who is going to be the Most High possessor of heaven and earth gets settled, that ancient contention that has begun so long ago. So this is a very critical portion of God's Word. And when we come to understand and appreciate the overall breakdown or the sense and sequence to it, we understand that really from verse 3 down through verse 8, we have our very first major component, even though you could break these down into more subcomponents, but that's your first major component from verse 3 down through verse 8. And there's the major issue that now needs to be brought into our understanding or brought into existence is the fact that when we receive the instruction of wisdom, and we know that we're going to receive that via godly love, the first matter is to bring that godly love into existence, which means, by implication, you don't have it. When you come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, you have an understanding of what love is, but it's all been taught to you and demonstrated to you by this world. And you don't want to be conformed to this world anymore. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And even though you have a real grasp upon and a possession of the love of Christ as it was given and produced in sonship establishment, that's not what this is going after. This isn't just going after your attitude toward your sonship education. That's a settled matter by now. This is going after the very processes by which goes through your Father's mind in the decisions that He makes, in the wisdom that He is able to utilize and put on display, And this is the very thinking that he has behind all that he ever does. And that kind of love has never existed in you before. And you can check that out by simply reading these 14 verses and say, do I love this person? Do I love that person? Do I love this thing or that thing? Based upon just this information. And the truth of the matter is, if you're going through the Word of God in sense and sequence, and you're going through Sonship Education in its sense and sequence, you've never confronted anything like this before in the book of Romans. It's the first time that this has been zeroed in on as a form of doctrine. And in fact, you don't even have at this point the first feature of godly love produced in you in the way God would produce it, and that actually mirrors Him and emulates Him and conforms that corrupted love that the world taught you, that actually conforms you into the image of His Son, because this also is the characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So that love has to first be brought into existence, and verses 3 through 8 bring that love into existence. But then what's very important to us out there is what we find at the end of this little sentence right here, that GL stands for godly love. But we understand and appreciate that as you read through Romans 12:3 and following, especially in verse 3 when the godly thinking is being dealt with, I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You're this selfish thinking, self-centered thinking, self-motivated thinking now has got to have some doctrine that causes it to now become the hallmark sign, one of the absolute first of all of the ways in which you're going to describe godly love. What its characteristic is, what's its features, is that godly love, first and foremost, is selfless. And selflessness is one of the major cornerstones of godly love. And again, I know that you have multiple examples of love being selfless and sacrificial in the world. Movies are made about it, books are written about it, poems are written about it, all kinds of things are written about sacrificial, selfish love. The military is full of illustrations of it, all of these different kinds of things. But again, that's not what this is going after. It's rescuing terminology that the world uses all the time, but God is now going to bring to bear upon what His love is. Even though it's a word that the world uses as well, it's not produced for the same reason. The thinking that stands behind it is not the same, and therefore it is totally different. That's why we have to always use, and you'll hear it like a broken record, godly selflessness, godly love. And it's selflessness in the godly sense of that. And just what I mean by that, that's selfless thinking, selfless living, selfless labor that is just like God's is. And when we look at that section, therefore, that makes up bringing godly love into existence, and also the first major characteristic or feature of godly love being selflessness, there is that breakdown to this that we further have come to appreciate, where we have a section designed to materially affect the way in which we think, which is verse 3, all of verse 3, and therefore it translates then and into our conduct and behavior, which is verses 4 and 5. And this one is so easy because you have three nicely gathered together complete sentences where you can just pop, pop, pop it right out. And then verses 6 and 7, the final and lengthiest sentence of all, deals with the laboring aspect. Once that thinking is in place and the living now is in place, based upon the proper godly thinking and living, then the labor can go into effect, and there's actual rubber meets the road, put it right into practice type thing that goes on all the way down through verse 6 and 7 and 8. Well, last time then we were together, we talked about the next component to this form of doctrine. And that next component we have come to appreciate, at least for now, these things will get even more solidified as we go on, is that we have another component that exists here in verses 9 and in verse 10. And this says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And one of the things we worked so hard on in our last lesson as we were together on Wednesday night was not only to try to verify that those two verses go together as a component, but once that's somewhat understood, and I only say somewhat because there's going to be a further solidifying of all of that as we go through it, as I say, but there's another feature to godly love that is being zeroed in on, and it's, and hopefully we'll discuss this a little more today, it's absolutely critical that the first two have to be presented back to back with nothing in between. You have to get godly love is selfless, and then this next feature to it, because these two are inseparable. Even though you'll find times in God's Word where He may focus upon one or focus upon the other, when it comes to making up God's love and what godly love is to Him, He can't have one of these without the other. They exist together. They're totally inseparable as to how they're going to function and operate. And so therefore, it's of no surprise to find the next one coming. Now this is, like I said, this is going to be a process in which, as we go through the entirety of the book of Romans, the rest of our phase two of level one of our sonship education, we're going to encounter, that one there is going to be the last one that we're going to have until there's a reason to bring love up after this. And then we'll get the third. And then we'll leave it. And then when Paul cycles back through and he's got another reason to bring godly love up again, we're going to get the fourth. In other words, when we get done with the book of Romans, what we're going to wind up in all the forms of doctrine we have, and in all in getting our godly, in the receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, and then the remainder of what Romans is going to deal with, in all of that, we're going to wind up at the end of it with a basic doctrinal understanding of godly love that has seven major features to it. And each one of those is going to be godly love is blank, and we'll fill in the blank. And then godly love is blank, like we just did here. Godly love is selflessness. And like we did here in verses 9 and 10. The next time, that's the last major feature in this section. And then the next one will come along, godly love is this, and godly love is that. And we're going to wind up with a full orbs basic spectrum of what the love of God is about. And Paul will then later in level two, he's going to return to it, go back over all seven, build upon them that subtlety that we need to have and the power that now begins to emanate from that. Then he'll return to it a third time in level three and build upon all of them again to finally give you the fullness of having godly love fully established in you. And it's a huge thing to God. It's a huge thing to your Father because it's the fundamental reason for what He does. So when we looked at the issue of verses 9 and 10, and we saw that verse 9 as it begins with that, in fact, as I was thinking about this last night, just before I ended, I scanned through this once again, and there's really only one word in this whole section, from verse 3 down through verse 16, there's really only one word of that that's a toughie. And it's that word dissimulation. It's just that we don't use it a lot. And I've tried not to go into a great deal of detail about dissimulation, but it is critical because verse 9 says, let love be, which tells you everything that's been happening here was designed to get love into existence so that it can be. But when you talk about dissimulation, I'm just going to give you a little furtherance of that and save the rest of it for when we go through the details, because there's a lot of details about dissimulation that I want to get to. But when you think about the word dissimulation, if you were to break it down, you probably could understand it better. You've got dis and then simulation. Well, what's a simulation?
Making one thing like another.
What is one of the most common things you think about if you were to hear in the world at large somebody talking about a simulation? Yeah, a flight simulator. Doesn't Nintendo or Xbox or something like that have a game called Flight Simulator or something like that? And I know Dennis Bray always has to, from time to time, when he's as a pilot for the airlines, he has to go through flight simulation where they simulate crashes and, you know, the wings falling off and, you know, the rear of the plane blowing off or something like that. I don't know, hitting a bunch of geese or whatever, but they have to go through simulations all the time. But what you do in a simulation is you're trying to make that as much like the real thing as you possibly can. Now, when you put the word dis on the front of that, you're actually failing. Dis being in dissimulation, let love be without dissimulation. With the word without, what's actually occurring here, Paul's coming along and saying, when you get to the end of verse 8, he's got to say something that almost makes it so that you quick step your way into verse 9. That you don't just come along and leave godly love as being the selflessness that it now is, but that you quickly go on and don't let it stay like that, because it's not simulated yet. It's not similar in the way that it needs to be to something that we talked about on Wednesday night that's indicative of the characteristics and features of your Heavenly Father and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's really a failure to fully simulate something, and you've either got something that's only partial or something that's defective because it's not fully simulated. So let love be without dissimulation. Well, that tells you, that tells me anyway, that since this was designed to not only bring godly love into existence, but to get the first major feature of it being selflessness, that I would expect to find that whatever verses 9 and 10 are going to deal with, they're going to bring about another one of those features. Because you can't let that one feature stand alone. It's got to have this other feature to it. Let love be without dissimulation. And so therefore, we've come to understand and appreciate that there's another thing that is going to have to be done. And that's where we get kind of the godly thinking. Even though you've only got two short verses there, all three aspects that we had over here of godliness, thinking, living, and laboring with our Father, can all be found in verses 9 and 10. And actually, that first sentence, let love be without dissimulation there, that is the godly thinking. Because it's got to get in your mind and work in your mind that this, and will, that's why dissimulation has to have a lot more work done to it than what we're doing right here. Because that causes the thinking to move the way it's going to move in this little component. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Well, when you're not going to let love lay dissimulated as it is with just this one component, but you're going to let love be without that dissimulation, you're going to simulate the first component with this next component, and when you do, the characteristic that's going to comprise your conduct and behavior is that you're going to abhor some things, some things which are called evil here, and you're going to have a clevity to cleave
to some things that are called good here. And that is going to comprise the living aspect, the conduct and behavior. And when it comes to the laboring aspect of it, there is a way in which we're going to engage one another again. We had one another here. We have one another here. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And as I said in our last lesson, it comes as no surprise to find it's not until you get to the third component, or the godly labor, that that characteristic is going to come out. It's just going, you can't help but say it what it is. Because the feat being developed through the thinking and the conduct and behavior is now being put on display. And when it's put on display, as we said last time, the major feature that is going to be assimilated with the first major feature is that word kindly. Be kindly affection one with another, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And the second major feature, as well as the second component of receiving the instruction of wisdom via godly love, is that godly love is kind. Kindness. And kindness has taken a beating in the English language. Most people, when they think of kindness, they immediately think of being nice. Niceness. That's not what it says. Be nice to one another. In fact, nice in 1611 was a terrible word. And if you look it up in the OED, you'll find the very first definition of the word nice is to be an idiot. I'm not kidding. I challenge you. Go find the OED, look up the word nice, and see what the very first definition of it is. It's to be ignorant and foolish. It was not used in a nice way. So, just going back once again to our passages, that comprises, therefore, the godly labor. And when the godly labor is talked about, we understand that godly love is kindness. And when you possess kindness, and we talked about this, that along with God being in His love selfless, the other side of that coin that has to go together, that those things are inseparably linked, is that he is also kind. He's selfless and kind. And or his love is selflessness and kindness as a feature characteristic of it. And we also identified the fact, if this really is something that exists in God Himself, we should find it being described back in His Word. And that's why I we didn't go back and look at it, but you could easily go back. There's some 30 times, the bulk of which occurs in the book of Psalms, in which David extols the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's not talked about that way, but when we understand what that psalm is talking about, who it's talking about Him as He functions in one of those mandates of the Davidic covenant. And the way God has David describe the Lord there is that He has loving kindness. And this is a major feature of his love that we have to have. And one of the reasons we have to have the issue of love being selfless and kindness is so that verses 11 through 16 can happen. Without that, the things that we're going to have to do in 11 through 16 aren't going to take place. But when you possess kindness, and what I mean by that is you possess it. You're not just once in a while kind. It happened to hit you on a good day. You know, I always think of that scene in To Kill a Mockingbird when Scout is walking in front of the old lady's house. It's like that lady is never kind. She says, "Come over here, you ugly little girl." You know, you just want to throw apples at her or something. And it's not just, and then all of a sudden when Atticus shows up, then she changes her whole tune. That's not what I'm after. I'm after possessing an actual characteristic and feature that your father has, that his son has, in which you possess kindness. That suffix being that it's a characteristic you possess all the time. It's a feature. And when you possess kindness, you're going to come along and you're going to naturally abhor anything that's evil or detrimental or harmful to someone. That's going to be the natural response and display of it, and the laboring aspect of it is to take what your conduct and behavior is and put that now on display. And the conduct and behavior is abhorring that which is evil, and to cleave to issues of goodness. The last thing in the world you want, if godliness is there, the last thing in the world you want is to not be good or to want anything but good for someone else. You want good for them. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that's said within a very particular context. That's not just coming along and saying, well, what we're going to wind up here is that we're all going to be flower children from the 60s, and we're going to go onto the military bases with flowers and drop them down the barrels of the guns of the soldiers. That's not what you're going to wind up here. That's comparing apples to oranges. What you do with an enemy is you kill him. That's the only loving thing to do. Now I'm using it in an entirely different context. So don't bring another context to bear here. Keep this in the context in which God put it. Well, the truth of the matter is that when you first get the basic fundamental understanding and appreciation of what godly love is in these two main features to it, that is selflessness and kindness, as I've said, they have to go together. They are inseparable. Granted, you can talk about and they can be spoken of individually, but as far as God is concerned, He can't be selfless and not kind. And He can't be kind but not selfless. They just go together. And the effectual working of Romans, watch this carefully, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, all the way down through verse 10 now, fundamentally produces that exact, and I say fundamentally, it's general, but it produces that exact same love in us. It produces loving kindness. So by the time you get finished with verse 10, and the effectual working of verses 9 and 10 is effectually working within you and within us, kindness and being kind on the basis of that is to become an issue in our thinking and in our conduct, and we're going to begin the labor aspect of it with being kind, affection one to another, with brotherly love, and in honor, preferring one another. That's a critical issue there, where your love, being the selfless, kind thing that it is going to now, and this is how it starts out, and it's going to have a switch to it later on, but it first starts out by producing in you the ability to look at that other person in that assembly. As I've often said, look at the back of that head you've been looking at for so long, and you value and esteem them equal to yourself. That's how it begins. And then it's going to get bumped up to actually preferring them. You're going to actually come along and value them above yourself. But it takes a little more doctrine than just what you get in verses 3 through 8 to do that. But that's where it's going, this loving kindness. And just as I say, verses 3 through 8 is only the beginning of godly selfless love. Verses 9 and 10 is only the beginning of kindness as well. But it has to begin someplace, and that's where our Father gets it going. Now, before going on with this, and going on to finishing this out, looking at the next component, I want to come back to something that I said in the previous lesson. And I want to take a little time on this because of how critical this is going to be. And I think as time goes on, this will probably become less and less, and unless there's a reason for it. But it's to try to get you to appreciate and perceive something more than just sitting here as a son or daughter saying, well, the first thing I got to have is my father's wisdom. He's going to teach it to me through his love, and that's good enough for me. Well, let me try to make it not good enough for you so that you perceive a little more that's going on here. And it should make it so that when you look at the breakdown of the components and the parts that go to making up our receiving the instruction of wisdom from our Father, in doing that, getting that wisdom in a form of doctrine that isn't talking about wisdom so much, but talking about godly love, to come to the point where you recognize and perceive that Romans 12, here in verse 9 and in verse 10, really is the next natural thing. This is not happening randomly. In other words, the idea that you're going to learn wisdom through the issue of godly love being selflessness, and then immediately following that, saying, don't stop there, but quickly move into the next one, which is godly love is kindness. That's by design. There's a purpose and an intent behind that. Or what we commonly talk about here is having sense and sequence, but it's natural. There's a naturalness to that. And I think when we get that in our mind and we see that, oh, okay, this is the natural thing that should happen, then that gives us confidence in what we're being taught, so that when we really begin to get this written upon the fleshy tables of our heart and start putting it into act, we have the enthusiasm and the ambition and the desire to do that. Even though some of these things you might look at and say, I'm really not that much of a people person. No, you're going to begin looking and thinking about this local assembly different. And I want to tell you something right here. I didn't intend to go into this, but folks, this is one of the reasons why God ever instituted the local church, the local assembly. There's more to a local assembly than the pastor teaching doctrine, even proper doctrine, godly edifying. There's more behind what a local assembly is designed to do than that, much more. And this is why I say things that sometimes scare people, and not anybody in here, but it frightens some internet listeners, and it's a scary thing, but I have to say it because it's real and it's true. And that is that in sonship edification, there are some things that God has designed to work and to function properly only within the walls of the local assembly. That's the value of the local assembly. Wasn't just when you guys said, hey, I'd rather have face-to-face teaching than listen to a tape. That was great as long as it got things going. But that's not near what this assembly is designed for. And right out of the chute, especially here in the godly labor of selflessness and in the godly labor up there of kindness, we get to practice, we get to train on one another. And I can tell you that we're not small enough to where that training is incapable of taking place. It can. It can take place within a family, in a local home. And that should be encouragement for some of the internet listeners, because that home is as well a divine institution. But the local assembly has got some features to it that allow for godly edifying as sons to begin to take place on a scale that God ever designed it to take place. And that's what the importance of some of these things here in verses 6, 7, and 8 are going to be about. And the importance of being kindly, affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we get to practice. And by the way, I don't care how small your local assembly is, there's always somebody who has some feature or some characteristic that you perceive as a flaw, or that you look at as grating, or that you look at as somewhat annoying, and you just kind of tolerate. Well, that's not how you think about your own body. I don't think. Maybe there are parts that you just tolerate. But when push comes to shove and somebody says, I think I need to lop that off, you might say, now wait a minute. Maybe I can tolerate that a lot more. In fact, I'm quite fond of that piece of my body or that part of my body when I think of the alternative. But there's much more to it than that, because you learn to actually, it says, be kindly affection with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So that's just a little commercial there for the importance of the local assembly. But what I want to focus on now is let's stop chasing that rabbit and come back to the issue of, as we receive this, there's something else behind the scenes that's going on. And as we get especially and recognize verses 9 and 10 especially as the next natural component of godly love, being the second major feature to it of God's love, being kindness. As I said before, when it comes to answering the question why, which is always what that's what I work with every day. Why is this the next thing we learn? Why are we given this second feature of godly love being kind, one right after the other? And we're not to stop with the first one, but assimilate the second one as well. There's something that we should think about, as I said, or that we've already been told, that should alert us to the fact that this is coming up. And there is. There's something you and I were told back in Romans chapter 8 that alerts us to the issue of kindness being the natural, next, fundamental, characteristic step that we are going to have, we have to possess this as sons. It's critical. It's essential. It's vital that we possess these two things as sons right off the bat. Godly love being selflessness, godly love being kindness. And therefore, it comes as no surprise for it to be brought up right away as a natural, essential part of our instruction of wisdom. And in fact, should immediately follow, that is the issue of kindness, immediately follow the issue of godly love being selfless. So let's come back to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment, which your Bible probably wants to snap back to that chapter on its own. But in the time that we had between really last Sunday, but especially Wednesday and today, have you looked back over this and seen anything that's sitting there in Romans 8 in sonship establishment especially, that alerts you? We're not looking at the first 13 verses of Romans 8, but something in sonship establishment that alerts you to having to have as an essential fundamental characteristic as a son, to have love's second major feature, kindness. Do you see anything? No, you didn't throw me off, and that's not a bad answer. You're definitely in the ballpark, but again, you're a little farther along than we need to be in discussing that. And in all that you just said to me, you never said one word that came right out of the text. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to be able to put your finger on a word in the text and say, that's why we have to have kindness. What you said is right, and it's right on the mark, But it's describing what I'm after. What? Yeah, what about that phrase makes you think that kindness would have to be in existence? Yeah. That's, huh? Yeah, there's a suffering that's going on out there as well. But Katie really has put her finger on the issue. Once again, you're going to find what our Father does in Romans 8 is give us a blueprint. There's far more there than we've ever touched on, even though you think we went into that in great detail. There's even more detail there. But you'll find when our Father describes to us what we're going to be doing with Him, when we go into operating with Him in general, He sets before us that grand, magnificent, still is to this very moment in me, that magnificent operation of His business that He wants us engaged with Him in that has to do with the entirety of the rest of His creation other than the earth, or what is called the creature. And laboring with Him as the adopted sons that we are, we know that we're adopted to labor with Him in His business, and He's given us that general description of what His business with us is about. It has nothing to do with a kingdom on this earth. Once again, in verse 19, He comes along and He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. The creature is all of the rest of creation minus the earth. It's not talking about the earth. It's talking about the heavenly places. And especially is it talking about those principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions that make up the intelligence or the intelligentsia of that thing. That's to have, again, as I discussed before, that's not just a bunch of stars and gases and explosions, but there's a just like in you, which certainly describes me from time to time, a bunch of gases and explosions. there's more to that, to this body of this corrupted body than all the gases and explosions. There's an intelligentsia, there's an intelligence. In fact, there's an intelligence in my fingers and hand. The nerve endings that receive the information from my brain and from my will to make that hand move can't just be any old nerve endings. It can't be the nerve endings for my heart or for my liver or for my spleen. But they have to be nerve endings designed for a hand to function, almost as if the nerve endings at the end of themselves have miniature brains. They know what to do with that information. And therefore, when I want to move my foot, my hand doesn't move, because even though the message is going throughout the whole system, my hand isn't going to do it because it knows the difference between a message for it and a message for my foot. The creature is designed that way, with that intricate intelligentsia in it that allows life and allows functionality to happen in it, all this kind of thing. But now, since Satan has usurped the authority and dominion over that thing and has now put into its intelligentsia these creatures, these horrible... I love the word that Katie had to, she had to describe the bondage of corruption by some additional word. I like that. And she put, what did you say, terrible or horrible? We're going to hang on to that because we're going to get God's word for it in just a moment. But you're not far off. That tells me why, that's going to nail down why kindness has to be one of the issues. But all that's going on up there in that creature is described for us here as our Father's business in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And in that word vanity, we understood and appreciated that the very opposite of that vain, worthless thinking that exists out there right now is to get some godly esteeming and some godly value going on. In other words, godly love. There is no godly love out there right now. Those beings that occupy those positions have nothing but absolute self-centered, selfish thinking. They don't think selflessly, they think selfishly. And what Satan is trying to produce out there is largely misunderstood. And there's some things that he's trying to produce here on this earth that's largely misunderstood as well. And we're going to get great clarity to that as we go down through Romans 12, and especially in Romans 13 when we come up for promotion. And we will come up for promotion in Romans 13, where we're going to get promoted out of the mailroom into the next echelon of our sonship life. But for now, these things are important. And again, you need to anticipate that everything I'm being taught is going to be grabbed a hold of later on, and if there's no pop to it or zing to it or pizzazz to it or whatever right now, it's going to have that. Everything we get has a kicker to it, has a pop to it, a punch to it. And so this will as well. But for now, let's continue on here. He says the creature was not made to vanity, or made subject to vanity, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, now you're talking about the quote, outer space and the earth combined, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. There's another descriptive term of what that creature is in right now. It's in pain together until now. Now, what I'm specifically after, of course, is there in verse 21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is that right? Oh, I'm out of time. Well, I was just going to go on forever, I guess. Well, I'll give you 15 and we'll have a short second session. But I can't stop right here. I got to show you the verse I'm after. What I'm specifically after here, just hang on for just another two or three minutes. Another glimpse is given to us here of our Father into the situation the creature finds itself in under the usurpation of the adversary. And it's significant. It's in a state of bondage. Now, that word bondage is significant beyond it just being a colorful way of describing sin entering into the heavenly places and the heavenly places being brought under the authority of the adversary and his policies of evil. That's not colorful language when he says it's in the bondage of corruption. Bondage isn't just a colorful way of describing the corruption. That's a real, genuine, literal condition out there that exists. The very creature itself, it would be like someone coming in and you ever hear somebody talk about what is that? It's kind of like Lou Gehrig's disease or the paralysis. That can just come to the point where the person becomes totally immobilized. What is it? Maybe it's muscular. Is it Lou Gehrig's? Where their shakiness gets faster and faster and faster until you can't even see the tremor, and it's so taken control of their body that they cannot even function anymore. There's nothing wrong with their muscles and their skeleton and everything. It's their intelligentsia that has been so affected by their central nervous system that their body is held in bondage. And I've been told by people who under great doses of L-DOPA and things like this who've been able to come out of that they knew, they were conscious, they were aware of what was going on around them, but they couldn't talk, they couldn't communicate, they couldn't even write. Their muscles were so held into, they said, we were held in bondage. It was just like they were wanting to scream at somebody. I can hear you, but they couldn't talk. They wanted to move, but they couldn't move. And it all had to do with that intelligentsia paralyzing them. That's what those characters are doing to that creature. That thing is in pain and it's being held in bondage. And so therefore, now, since the creature's in bondage, How in the world does that indicate that we're going to have a fundamental characteristic of kindness as sons that we have to have in order to labor with our Father and His business out in that creature? In other words, how is the bondage that the creature is in connected with the issue of godly love being kindness? Well, my understanding is there is indeed a connection. So the question is, where in God's Word were you told something? Now, I'm expecting a lot, I know, but I thought of it, which is amazing, without prompt or anything else. My mind went right to a particular passage. In God's Word, where you're told something that when the issue of bondage is brought up, the issue of it being bondage was what was the farthest thing from kindness. And in fact, was described with a particular term that I'm after that is the exact opposite of kindness. Does any passage, any place, even if you can't think of the verse, but something come to mind? Yeah, and that's true, but there's something even more acutely opposite of kindness. I know one person knows because I already talked to her about it. Let's see it. Come back to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. This will just take a moment and we'll be done. Exodus chapter 6. You should know immediately what's going on here in the context. We're going into Israel, been in bondage. They've been in slavery down in Egypt. Moses is going to lead them out. And I want you to see how God describes the kind of bondage that they were in when they were in that horrible condition. And for now, for time's sake, come down and just pick it up at one verse, verse 9. It says, and Moses, this is chapter 6, in case you're, and verse 9. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. When God wants to describe a people to whom bondage was a match to what the creature itself is held in, He describes it as being cruel. That expression, cruel bondage, when you have something or someone that has been made subject to or forced into bondage, folks, that is nothing but cruel. And cruel is the exact opposite of being kind. And since that creature is held in the bondage of corruption, which further describes it, one of the things that has to exist out there for that creature to function properly is godly love's kindness. Both loving kindness and selflessness combined together to begin to relieve the effects of Satan and his policy of evil on that creature. All right, you've given me enough time. We'll stop right there. Go ahead and take your full break. We'll come back after that. We'll pick this up. I have some other things I want to say in connection with this, and then we're going to go and look at the next component that makes up our instruction of wisdom. So we'll stop it right there and come back after our break.